let's talk about growing together, right? The church is growing. Every week we're seeing people express faith in Christ. Every week we're seeing people get baptized. We're seeing people join our church, and it's an exciting time to be a part of what God is doing. But as we grow together, we remember there's one faith. We're not making it up. We're passing it on. One family, crazy uncles and all, right? We're one family, one focus, putting a smile on God's face, really making sure that God is blessed and God is pleased with what we give him. And I do believe he's well pleased with his church. And so we are going into our 24th sermon here in the Ephesians series, and we're memorizing some verses, and we're focusing on these verses today. So say them with me, and then we'll put a couple of blanks in there, okay? Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Let's say it, church. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Good, we're being strong. We're standing. Let's put some blanks up. Let's do it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yeah, we're going to unpack that today, and we're going to learn that over the next few weeks. In fact, this whole month is on spiritual warfare. One thing I know about talking about spiritual warfare is I've had lessons in the past is that the enemy's not happy, and he will come at us in every way that he can. So I would ask for a little extra prayer over the next few weeks, a little extra prayer, not only for myself, but particularly my family. And I'm going to be praying a little extra harder for you because I know that the enemy doesn't like us to expose him. He loves the dark. He loves those places where he can be hidden and just kind of sneak in and slither around. But I believe we come today to one of the most powerful texts in all of Scripture. This text changed my life. I'll tell you about that in a few minutes. But Paul's winding down the letter and he's encouraging us. He's exhorting us. He's commanding us as believers, be strong in the Lord. Finally, most importantly, my brothers, most importantly, my sisters, this is what you got to do. Now, for the next 3 weeks, we'll talk about the armor of God. We'll unpack it. We'll do two pieces of armor every week. I'll have a visual up here. We'll talk about what that looks like. What's the belt? What's the breastplate? What's the sword and the shield and all of that? But before we get there, we got to lay the foundation to prepare for battle. We prepare for battle by being strong, not strong in opinions. Not strong just in our experiences, not strong in our bank accounts or our careers or our knowledge. Be strong in the Lord. I know most of you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. At least you've heard it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. But the next two verses say this: do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. See, only the Lord and the power of his might will be victorious and overcome the attacks of the enemy. I remember back in the Old Testament accounts where Moses was dying and passing the mantle of leadership over to Joshua. Joshua would now have to lead all these children of Israel into the promised land, a few million of them. And the Lord would tell Joshua over and over, I know the people in the land are big and they're mighty and they have chariots and they have armies, but just be strong and of good courage. Joshua, be strong. Every place your foot touches, I've given you that ground. Joshua, be strong. I have gone before you. Joshua, be strong. I am with you always. And those are words we need to hear today. Be strong, church. I know the world looks crazy. It looks like cultural chaos all around us. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, be strong. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. 10 through 13, just setting the stage to prepare for battle. Finally, my brethren, you got it now? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Why is that, Paul? Why are you telling us to be strong? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, and then he would go on in 14, stand. Therefore, and that's where we'll pick up next time. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the commands you have given us, the Holy Spirit speaking to and through Paul. And help us to remember that there are battles raging all around us, but the war has already been won. We stand against a defeated enemy. I gain great strength and courage from that, Lord. And so speak clearly today. Your people are here. We're ready. We're listening. We're anticipating. And whether we're in the room or we're online, now or later, wherever we may be, maybe even riding down the road, God, I pray that you would speak, that we would hear, and then that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you're being seated, let me tell you a quick story. When I was about 14, actually a few years before that, I started traveling and doing some music. I had learned to play the piano, take piano lessons from about 9 and on, and begin to take my keyboard around and play and do some Christian events. We started a Christian ministry, Solid Rock, and we had, man, a lot of kids coming every week, and I was doing keys. Again, I didn't like to talk, wouldn't speak at all, but I would lead the students. And then I led our FCA, even as a freshman in high school, our Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and so led that group of kids for several years, students like myself. Went down to camp, had been going to this camp several years. It's the North Carolina Baptist Camp at the beach at Long Beach, North Carolina, called Fort Caswell. It's a big camp, holds about 1,000 students and stuff, and I was wanting to sing in what they called Hatch. It was an auditorium, and it's just large assembly, right? And so you had to audition to do that. And so I auditioned and was going to get selected to sing. But I was really struggling. I was going to sing an older song, we actually sing it at Easter most of the time, called He's Alive, Don Francisco. Some of y'all think that's Dolly Parton, but actually Don Francisco, then Dolly Parton. But we won't go back to that since we already sang Dolly last week. We'll leave her alone for a week. But, you know, I was going to sing the next night in this big Hatch. There'd be like 1,000 kids my age and counselors and all that. Man, I was really struggling because I had been struggling for a long time. I'd actually been struggling for many months, although I was leading all these things. How could I sing a song about Jesus being alive if I didn't even know if he was real or not? I was really concerned if God not only cared about me and had a plan for my life, but I felt super guilty because I wondered if God even existed. I honestly came to a crisis of faith, didn't even know if God was there. Now, looking back, I believe with all my heart, I gave my life to Jesus at age 9. Just because you give your life to Jesus, if you're raised in a Christian home and you get saved young like I was, doesn't mean you won't have doubts. In fact, I would say today, if you have never doubted God or never doubted your faith, you probably hadn't struggled with your faith enough. But some of you sitting in here are just like I was. Some of you are at a crisis of faith, and you're wondering, is God even there? Is all this stuff we're talking about even real, or is it just hocus pocus? I went to my youth pastor the night before I was scheduled to sing that song. Man, I'll never forget, he just opened the Bible up right here to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. He said, I'm going to read this for you, and I want you to listen. And then he said, I want you to go back and read it. And it rocked my world. Because my youth pastor, Mike, said, Bobby, look, it's not just your intellect that you're fighting against. It's not your teachers in school trying to convince you of evolution and trying to convince you that there's no God, whether they say it that way or not. It's not just other kids who are having issues and doubt, and it's not the world around you. He said, you have a real enemy that hates your guts. I was there, and I know when you gave your life to the Lord. I know I saw the transformation in you, and I see what God's doing in you. And so he lost your soul the moment you said yes to Jesus, but he is after your testimony. He said, you will never be an effective witness if you can't really believe that God is who he says he is. You can never be strong for the Lord in that way. And he said, he's coming after your testimony now because he lost you to Jesus already, but he don't want you to speak up. It rocked my world. And for months, I came back and read and reread and studied this passage because I really felt like I was in a battle. Like the more I tried to do for the Lord, the more the enemy was on my back. And I've since come to realize that's exactly what happens in your life. Man, you don't get serious about God. You come in and play church on Sunday. You act like the devil on Monday. He'll leave you alone. He don't care. Because you're not effective anyway. You're not influencing anybody anyway, unless you're one of those that said, look at that old hypocritical Christian. They were over there at Grace praising Sunday. They acting all mean Monday. He will leave you alone. But if you're trying to get serious with the Lord and use whatever you got, I was a terrible piano player. I'm still a bad piano player. I was a terrible keyboardist, but I learned to track and use MIDI and make it sound like I knew what I was doing. And the enemy knew if he thinks he can do something, I'm going to come and throw him under the bus. Well, I did get to sing, got to share that song, and it's like God just, I can't explain it except he just turned a light on in my heart. He just gave me this peace that truly surpassed understanding, even as a teenager. And you know, God just helped me to see that I really am in a battle. And like the old Aaron, well, it's the saying is old, but Aaron Tippin made it famous in a country song. You know what? You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Not as quite as many heathens in this service as the last, but y'all know the song. You'll fall for anything. I believe sometimes the church and Christian people have been silent too long. We're not skipping through life on a playground, folks. We're on a battleground. This is a battleground for the hearts and minds of people. And while many Christians are shrinking back and running away from the front lines, I am here to tell you today, man, victory is ours in Jesus Christ. If you're on Team Jesus, you're a winner already, and you don't need Dr. Phil to tell you so. You are on the winning side. But that doesn't mean the battles are over. The war is won. The enemy's defeated. I'll talk to you about that more in a minute. But the battles still rage. But we can't worry and we can't flee and we can't be frozen in fear. See, I was feeling myself getting frozen in my doubt. I think it's time to take a stand and be strong and prepare for the battle that's ahead of us and all around us. So how do we do that? Let's look at a couple things together. Jot it down if you have notes. The opposition in spiritual warfare is where we'll start today. Let's look at the opposition. What we find is the battle lines are drawn, and on one side are believers, the saints of God, my brethren. Now, my brethren's not in the oldest manuscript, so your Bible may not have the phrase, but it doesn't matter, because if you go back to Ephesians 1:1 and 2 and all of that stuff, Paul's talking to Christians, to saints at Ephesus, to believers in Jesus. So that's one side, believers in Jesus, and on the other side is the diabolos, the devil, the Greek word diabolos. Means the one who hurls slander or lies, falsehood, accusation. It's a combination of words that mean he's slinging stanky stuff at you. Okay, that's the Lewis translation. He's slinging stuff that's just not true. So the diabolos is very real, and the Bible is very clear that Satan has a personal existence. He was once a chief angel until he rebelled against God and tried to usurp his power and glory. He first appears in Scripture as a serpent there in the garden with Adam and with Eve, tempting them. Jesus not only spoke about Satan, Jesus spoke to Satan. He is personal and he is real. Paul, Peter, James, John, the writer of Hebrews all indicate he is a personal being. We see him opposing God's work and perverting God's word, and we see him snaring the wicked and appearing even as an angel of light, though he is a demon of darkness. We even see him arguing with the archangel Michael. But even in Jude verse 9, because it's only one chapter, even in Jude 9, the archangel Michael never says, "I rebuke you, Satan." Even the archangel wasn't arrogant enough to do that. It drives me nuts when I hear people saying, "I rebuke you." Man, you don't have the power to do anything. You better leave the rebuking to Jesus. Even the archangel said, "It's the Lord that does this. I don't do anything." See, John 8:44 says, the devil's a liar and the father of lies. And right here, the devil is presented to us as the arch enemy of our soul, and that's what he is. The Bible refers to the devil by such personal names and descriptions as the anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28. These are in your notes. The ruler of demons, Luke 11. The ruler of this world, John 16. The god of this world, little g, 2 Corinthians 4. The prince of the power of the air, meaning he's, you know, there's these unseen forces, Ephesians 2. He's identified as a great dragon, the vile one, the tempter, the accuser, the spirit working in sons of disobedience. 52 times the Bible uses the name Satan. It means the adversary. 35 times the Bible uses the word devil. It means the slanderer, the false accuser. This fallen archangel and about a third of the heavenly host that fell with him became demons, and they have been working to corrupt mankind ever since the fall. They're an evil, formidable, cunning, powerful, invisible force against whom no human being has the power to stand in his own, on his own. Listen to me say that again. No human being can stand against the devil and his demons on their own. You cannot, in your own power, match the power of Satan. Forget about it. But if you know Jesus, you have more than enough power. Paul speaks of the wiles, the schemes of the devil. I love this word in 11. Look at it. Put on the whole armor of God. We'll talk about it in the next few weeks. Why do we put on the whole armor of God? So that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. The Greek word is methodia, the methods. That's where we get the English, the methods. Meaning this, the devil has a whole plethora of tactics, and he knows exactly where you're weak. Now think about it. Where are you weak? Think about where are you weak. I'm going to be honest with you. You've maybe heard me say this. I am weak in the automobile. I am very weak in the automobile. Doesn't mean I have a right to be crazy, but I am weak. I have a tendency. We were pushed off the road yesterday by a nut that came out when we were coming out of the neighborhood. And, you know, in my flesh, my good holy friends from Florida are here, so I couldn't do anything. But in my flesh, I wanted to give that guy the Hawaiian wave. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all in that corner looking at me real holy like you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just being honest with you, man. I wanted to call him some things, but I ended up calling the law on him and reporting him. The reality is that all of us have, and that's not the only place I'm weak. If you want to know, ask Cindy. There are many areas, but there are plenty of methods that the enemy uses to undercut and pervert and throw us off. I love what Thomas Brooks, the Puritan preacher and author, has said. Write this down. It's a great quote. He said, Satan promises the best but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure but pays with pain. That's like Adam and Eve. He promises profit and pays with loss. And he promises life and pays with death. He was promising Adam and Eve, you'll be like God. Your eyes will be open. Wrong. Their eyes were only open to their sin and shame and nakedness. Their eyes were not open like God. They traded eternal life for death, and only through Jesus could even they get eternal life back, because without Jesus, Adam and Eve couldn't be saved. Because if you're in the Old Testament, you're looking ahead to the cross, and if you're in the New Testament all the way up to today, you're looking back to the cross. You cannot be saved any other way but Jesus. And so you see that Satan has these tactics, and he wants to twist and pervert God's word, these methodias, these incalculable varieties of methods and means where he'll throw us off. Because we're in a wrestling match. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Listen to me, your problem's not your parents. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids, not your teacher, your coach. Your problem's not your boss. We talked about that last week. You're not wrestling against people. You say, you don't know my boss. I don't care. The reality is you wrestle against a real enemy that hates your guts worse than anybody else you've ever known, Satan. And in all of his little evil cohorts, they hate you. They want to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, not against other people. Now, Paul's time out. Paul is about to give an extended metaphor on a Roman soldier, right? We know that. We'll pick it up next week. He's going to talk about being armored. You don't wear armor in wrestling. But he is talking here in 12 about Pele. This wrestling is Greco-Roman style. This isn't WWE style. Although there's some great athletes, they know the outcome. They know the, I was talking to a professional wrestler not that long ago. Some of you would know him. I'll not name his name, but I met him and we were talking, and he was very honest about what they do. And there's still a lot of physicality, but let me tell you, as one who wrestled a little in high school, is not the same. I'm proud of some of our GCA boys. I know that they've done really well, some of our kids wrestling, and I'm proud of you guys. But you know, if you've ever really wrestled, man, it is it's sweaty and sticky and dirty, and that's why it's not my thing. And painful, by the way. Hardest thing I've ever done. You wrestle, you get down and dirty, and there is no half-hearted commitment. If you're half-hearted about wrestling, you are going to be on your back in very short order. You give it everything you've got or you lose. And sometimes even when you give it everything you got, you lose. Anthony Evans, y'all probably heard of Anthony Evans. He wrote this. I know a bit about wrestling because my brother Arthur was the Maryland State Wrestling champ in his weight class. At his championship match, my brother weighed in at about 230 pounds. I never wrestled at that category. He said he was going up against the three-time Maryland state champ who outweighed him by 35 pounds. Now, for lighter guys, you wouldn't wrestle a category that far apart. But for those heavy boys, they can have some real differentials in weight. And so before a match, a reporter asked my brother, "Who's the toughest wrestler in this room?" Evan said, "My brother, humble fellow that he is, said, 'You're looking at him.'" The reporter looked at Arthur and said, "Now what makes you think you're so tough? You're about to fight a man who's won three state championships in a row." My brother replied with an insightful comment. He said, I know he's bigger than me and perhaps he's stronger than I am, but I know his methods." That is so important. Great football teams know that you watch tape, you watch film to see what your opponent's doing. Great basketball teams like my former Carolina Tar Heels know that you pay attention to your, I'm so brokenhearted. Anyway, you pay attention to your opponents. Great wrestlers know if a guy favors your left leg, if a guy favors, say, your left side, his right, then you know how to protect yourself. You know that if he's weak on his right, you may think a single leg takedown to the right method. Satan knows where you're weak. He knows your method. He has all these methods to wrestle you, and it's important that you understand a little bit about him too. Now listen to me. When you're familiar, you know how the enemy operates so that you can resist him and stand firm. But listen, this is so important, guys. I underlined it in red in my notes. Your goal is not to pin Satan. Your goal is to stand firm against Satan. Jesus Christ already pinned Satan 2,000 years ago. You don't have to pin him. You don't have to worry about him. He is defeated. He is done. It is over. He has been counted out. He's just a sore loser. We need to understand, look, when it comes to standing against the evils of this world and specifically all the evils of our current culture, our battle is not with other people. Get that out of your head. Your battle is with Satan and his evil cohorts. And we need to remember that apart from Christ, people are in darkness and slaves to sin. You wonder why some folks act the way they do, because they're lost. Lost people act lost. I used to go on visitation in the evening. Sometimes people would offer me a cold beer or offer me whatever else, you know. And people said, "Does that offend you, Pastor?" I said, "No, man, don't offend me at all." And I'm not even saying that has anything to do with whether you're lost or whether you're saved, but I am saying people say, "Well, what about that bad word or what about that bad action? Does that offend you?" Nope. Doesn't offend me a bit. It's not up to me. But what I know is that we have a world full of people around us that are acting lost, and my issues are not with them. My issues are with Satan. My issues are with the real enemy that we're called to stand firm against and stand bold against and never back down and hold to God's standards. One scholar, John Robb, said this. I love this. "Although Satan is not omnipresent or omniscient," that means Satan is not everywhere all the time, nor does he know all things. Until you utter it, Satan can't read your mind. Did you know that? Satan can't read your mind. Satan is not sovereign. Satan is not in control. He wanted to be. He wanted to usurp God, and God dealt with him. And at the end of the age, God cast Satan and all of those demons into the lake of fire that will burn forever, because hell wasn't created for people. It was created for Satan and his cohorts. People that reject God have to be separated from God. They have to go to, that's why it's called a devil's hell. They have to do that in God's judgment and justice, but it wasn't created for us. Satan is not omnipresent or omniscient, but Rob said this, he is a master networker who works through a vast organization of spirit beings who apparently communicate with each other and work in some sense cooperatively to undermine humanity's encounter with the kingdom of God in every way they can. Man, he almost got me to abandon the idea of God's call to ministry, because it was as though he just kept whispering into my head and my heart, "You can't. You can't. Look at what you've done. Look at what you haven't done. Look at how bad you've been. Look at these choices you've made." And I had to come to the place of realizing it was never going to be about me. He's right. I can't, but my Jesus can, and it's all about him. It's all about the power of Christ in me. So we see the opposition in spiritual warfare. Let's get a little deeper to the objective of spiritual warfare. The objective. Man, there's a lot being said today about how to get rid of certain things in our lives. these things we struggle with. Man, do this 12-step program or 8-step, 6-step, 20-step. Do this, go here, try that, pop this, drink that. You know, people are trying to come up with some magic formula to be free from evil forces. But dealing with demons is really not a matter of finding some technique to send them away. Dealing with demons and dealing with the devil is about being purified by the Lord Jesus Christ so that there's no unclean place a demon might occupy or gain advantage. Now, in the next few weeks, we'll unpack the difference between demonic oppression and demonic possession. And we'll talk about what might be in operation today. But here's the reality. James gives one formula from deliverance from the devil. One way to get rid of Satan in your life. You want to hear it? It's very simple. James 4:7. Submit to God. Starts with God. Always starts with God. Submit. Put yourself under the authority of God. That's the first imperative. Second imperative, resist. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did it say go do-do-do-do? Did it say rub crystals? Did it say play with bats? Did it say get out your Ouija board? It said submit to God, resist the devil. I'm so glad we don't have to have any weird voodoo formulas. I'm glad it's not about chanting certain things or even doing certain things. Submit and resist. Submit and resist. Every true believer can deal with Satan and his forces on the terms of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me when you write that down. If you do not trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a sitting duck. You are easy prey for Satan, and you do not have the power because you do not have the person within you to overcome the enemy. You will be picked off. You will be defeated. You will be conquered. You will be a class A loser because you cannot fight Satan in your own power. But if you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, if you have claimed the resurrection power of Christ, then just like Jesus broke the bonds of death, just like we sang that he came forth and he bursted forth, you too have resurrection power in you because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the person and the power dwelling within. See, we gain all this strength according to the power of God's glorious might. And God has delivered us from the domain of darkness as Christians, and we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's Colossians 1:11-13. But it's like this. This is the way it looks. A missionary and his family returned to their home in Africa, and they found a large poisonous snake inside. It was huge. And the dad knew there's no way he was going to get in there and get it out. So the only way to deal with the snake without risking injury was simply to kill it. Dad went out to his truck and got a pistol. He gave a fatal shot to the head of that snake. But anybody ever kill a snake? Do they just instantly stop moving? You can chop the head off of one of them things, and it's weird, man. They still are wiggling around and writhing. We were out quail hunting several years ago, and it was a little better than a 6-foot rattler. One of the dogs went over to pick up one of our birds, and it literally backed away. And the guide went over, what's the matter with you? And he reached down, and thankfully the weather was cool and that snake was too cold to strike, but it did have just enough to rattle. But even after shooting that snake point blank in the head with birdshot, that thing went crazy. Folks, for 2,000 years, that's all Satan has been doing. The Bible has made it very clear that just like in this African home, the daddy shot the snake, but it continued to thrash around violently and broke many things in their room. But Jesus has already dealt Satan a fatal blow. Genesis 3 said it would be that way. It said, hey, Satan is going to bruise the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to crush his head. And Satan crushed his head. You say, when? At Calvary. And it was proven 3 days later at the empty tomb. You see, Jesus said, it is finished, paid in full. Jesus took back what has always been rightfully his. Satan thought he was going to be the God of this age and the God of this world because that's what the Bible calls him. But Jesus says, no, this is not your domain. I created all that there is. These people are mine. I buy them back with my blood. And Satan knows he couldn't get to God through Jesus. He lost. So he tries to get to God through us, his most precious possession after Christ. I would imagine that Satan thought he was a big deal at Calvary. I imagine, because Satan's not omniscient, he didn't know the future. I imagine Satan was kind of squealing in evil delight when Jesus was dying. I bet Satan is kind of like watching the Super Bowl with all of his buddies saying, "Look at this, look at this. He's almost gone." And then he dies. And with him, the world thought hope had died. And for one day, I bet there was a party like the likes of which you've never heard, with all of those demonic forces. In 2 days, man, they're feeling good about themselves. But man, when the sun dawned on that first Easter Sunday morning, the devil went running for the hills and went back to hiding, because Jesus Christ came back and he said, "Satan, you cannot defeat, you cannot discourage. Hope is not dead, hope is alive, because Christ is alive." And Satan got dealt a death blow. He is dead to me. He is dead to you. But just like a serpent, he is still wriggling around and wreaking havoc. And we look at him and we're fearful. But friends, his head has been cut off. And God at the end of the age will cast him and all of those devils into hell. And you don't have to worry about him if you are a child of God. If you're not a Christian, I'd be scared to death. No Christian is any longer under Satan's domain. But every child of God has the resources of the Holy Spirit within him to free himself from demonic entanglement, no matter how severe. So I put it like this. Look, where sin is confessed and put away, Satan and his demons are expelled. It's no more difficult than that. Get out of the devil's playground. On the other hand, it's very dangerous for us to become presumptuous, thinking we're free from any danger, even as Christians. The Bible says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Paul even said, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12. But Paul even said, "What a war I'm in, what a predicament I'm in. I don't do the things I ought to do. I do the things I don't want to do." He talked about this war raging within. So don't think just because you know Jesus, you're not vulnerable, but Satan can't have your soul. He's going to come after your testimony. I believe with all my heart, only where trust is completely in the Lord's power is there safety. Only when you trust God, who is faithful, God who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, God who will not allow you to be tried, but will make a way of escape that you can endure it or bear it. It is in your recognition of weakness that you are made strong. Paul said, "Most gladly, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Like old Martin Luther, y'all know the great reformer. There are a lot of stories about Martin Luther and the devil. A story goes that the devil tried to come and throw the biblical truth of fallibility in Luther's face. Fallibility just means this: when I'm saved, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm declared a saint of God. I'm no longer declared a sinner, but in my flesh, I still sin. I still struggle. And some of y'all, like me, have sinned in your life, and you've let that demonic whisper get into your head and your heart and saying, "Now, you wouldn't do that if you were really saved. You know a Christian wouldn't say that. A Christian wouldn't think that." Anybody ever felt like that? Anybody? There are about 6 honest people in this church right now. Good, that's good. He just tries to get you thrown off. You wouldn't really. And so the story goes that Satan was telling Luther, "Now look at all you've done. Martin Luther, here you are trying to lead this reformation in the church." And it was for reforming the Catholic Church, by the way. "But you're trying to change all of this stuff. Look at you, Martin Luther." And he said, "You're right." He said, "In fact, Satan, I think you missed a few." And Satan said, "Yeah, I did. There's some more sin." And I love what Martin Luther said. He said, "Okay, that's fine. Now, across all my sins, write in red ink, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." It's done, it's over, it's finished. And Martin Luther realized that there is an accuser who will throw your past at you and who will throw your present at you, and he'll even attempt to throw the unknown future up at you. You can't, you won't, you never will. But Jesus says, "Paid in full, it is finished, tetelestai." What are you fretting over? What are you worrying about? You are cleansed by the blood of Christ. But you know, we like to think, "Well, I need to work my way to God. If I can just do better, if I'll do better, I'll come to Jesus, then I'll get clean, and then I'll fight Satan." Wrong. We always say, "Don't just stand there, do something." God says, "Don't just do something, stand there." That's pretty good.
And I don't care who you are. You ought to write that down. I don't have a pen. Get your lipstick. I don't have, get your mascara. I don't care. Write it down. Don't just do something. Stand there. Trust God. Watch God work. Quit trying to fight in your flesh. Man, over and over and over, these words appear in this text. Stand, stand firm, stand therefore, withstand. The goal, the objective of spiritual warfare is not for you to try to defeat Satan. He is defeated. You have the responsibility to stand. He will attack, he will come at you, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine a city under siege. The enemy surrounds that city and no one can come in and no one can leave and supplies are running low and the citizens are fearful. But in the dark of the night, a spy breaks through the enemy lines and he gives the news. Hey, where the real battle's taking place over there in that region, the enemy's been defeated. Just hold out a little longer and the news will come to the besieging forces. And when they hear that the enemy has lost, they'll lay down their weapons and you'll find your freedom. This is the world in which we live. In another realm, the enemy has already been defeated. Though we're surrounded with disease and injustice and cultural chaos and confusion and oppression and death, but Satan has already been defeated. And it's only a matter of time until he and his slimy cohorts will lay down all their evil weapons of warfare, be cast to hell, and the Jesus team, those of us that know Christ, we will be claimed victorious. You are a winner with Christ. But listen to me, you cannot do it if you don't know whose team you're on. There is no middle ground. There's, well, I'm not with Satan. I'm just not with Jesus. Wrong. He who is not with me is against me, Jesus said. There is no gray matter. There is no middle ground. You either trust Christ or you are on your own, and you will be defeated on your own. But it will become clear in the end of it all that Christ was right. The opposition in spiritual warfare is the devil and the slimy demons. The objective of spiritual warfare is to stand firm. Just stand. Stand by faith. Don't cower in fear. Next week we're gonna get more specific because you better not stand without armor on. You better not stand in your own authority or power. I'll close with this little story. A man in Dundee, Scotland was confined to a bed for 40 years. He'd broken his neck at age 15, but his spirit remained unbroken. His cheer and courage so inspired people that he enjoyed a constant stream of guests. And one day a visitor asked him, "Doesn't Satan ever tempt you to doubt God?" "Oh yeah," the guy replied there in his bed. "He does try to tempt me. I lie here, I see my old schoolmates out there driving here and there. If God is so good, why did he keep you here all these years? Why did he permit your neck to be broken?" You can fill in the blank in your own life. "Well, what do you do when Satan whispers those things to you?" asked the guest. "Well, you know, I just take him back to Calvary. I show him Christ. I point to those deep wounds in his hands and his feet. And I said, 'See, God does love me. You see how much God loves me?'" Friends, I don't know what the battles are in your life, but I know this, you've got them. I know that you're facing them. Get out of your head that they're with other people. They're not primarily. And get out of your head that you're going to be defeated. You know, the Bible never, ever tells us to simply cope, to get by, to band-aid. "Well, I think I can make it through." You are called to be an overcomer. Go back and listen to some Mandisa this afternoon if you struggle with it, but she just got it straight out of the Word of God. You are an overcomer. You are not defeated in whatever it is you face. Go back to Calvary. Proclaim victory in Jesus' name. Satan has lost. Christ has won. There is no enemy to fear. I know your struggles are real, but you stand and stand firm with Christ and thousands of brothers and sisters as together we prepare for battle. Stand with me today. Now, I know some of y'all came in here feeling defeated. I know some of you came in here and you feel like, "Woe is me, I'm undone."
And you could turn on your TV tonight and you could probably hear a preacher tell you that if you'll send your seed, your $1,000 gift, he'll pray for you and you'll be all right. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell right there. But what I'm telling you is plant the seed of God, the truth of God's word, deep in your heart and take God at his word. Trust him more than your emotions. Trust him more than your circumstances. Trust what he says about you. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Height nor depth, nothing can separate us from God today. But you got to take him at his word. Some of you need to give your life to Christ because you will be defeated on your own. We've got pastors and counselors ready to tell you how you can be saved and know that you know today. Don't live in doubt. Don't live in fear. Don't be like I was at 14. Don't let the enemy rob you of your joy. Some of you need to come today and you need to join this church. Man, it's time. Please quit dating us and put a ring on it. Let's get married. Come on. We're asking. I'll get down on one knee. I do. Do you? We want you to be a part of what God's doing here. But in order to get fully engaged, you need to be a member because we agree in our beliefs and other things. Now, we're not robots. We don't all look alike. Praise God, that would be boring. But there's a lot of variety. There's a lot of diversity in this unity. Some of you need to come. Some of you need to pray for yourself because you're carrying something you shouldn't be carrying. Some of you need to be an intercessor today. Some of y'all really seriously need to pray for somebody that's in the midst of the battle. They feel like they're going under. I mean, Mandisa sings about that. Those lyrics just keep ringing in my head. But you're not going under. Stay in the fight another round. Encourage them. Stand up. Don't think that you're knocked down and out. Satan can deal you no knockouts here. But you need to come either for yourself or for another. Nobody's judging you. Don't let any man, woman, or student pray alone. You come and put an arm around and pray with them. When I say amen, the altar's open. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to present your truth. Lord, you know I've listened to the whispers and the enemies and I've listened to his lies long enough. But I am who you say I am. I'm not who he says I am. It gives me great comfort today. It gives me strength today. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. We sang it. Let us live it. In Jesus' name, amen.